Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we are so grateful that you are the Lord of all. And Father, even though it might seem like things are swirling out of control in our own personal lives, even in the life of our country and our world, we know that you are the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we bow before you today, knowing that nothing catches you by surprise, knowing that you work all things together for good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. And Father, I don't begin to know everything that is going on in everyone's life here this morning. Father, I know there's some people that are experiencing deep pain, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe otherwise. And Father, I just pray that you would meet them at their point of need as we come before you in prayer and as we open your word today, Father. Would you increase our faith for the glory of God? And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. What a wonderful time of worship we've had here today. And I want to invite you right now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me in the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and turn with me to the 7th chapter, Acts and chapter 7, and beginning reading in verse 54, Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. I'd ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from this wonderful text. And we also have an outline for you there in your worship guide, and I hope you'll follow along as we look together at this subject, praying when persecuted. The book of Acts is a wonderful blueprint for how to do church. And a wonderful example of that is prayer. As a matter of fact, whenever we look in the Gospels, we see prayer mentioned several times. In the Gospel of Matthew, it's mentioned 10 times. In the Gospel of Mark, it's mentioned 12 times. In the Gospel of John, prayer is mentioned 5 times. But look at the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, out of all the 4 Gospels, has the most references to prayer. And that should not surprise us when we come to Acts, because Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the Gospel of Acts. And we see there in that 28 chapter book that prayer is referred to or actually practiced 32 times. Several months ago, I started a study in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. And I just wanted to look at each one of those 32 references to prayer, and it has been an enriching time for those of us who have shared that study together. And a few weeks ago, our prayer coordinator, Johnny Porter, asked me if I would share some of the insights we have gained in this verse-by-verse study in the book of Acts in reference to prayer. And so I'm starting that this morning, and I hope that you'll be blessed as we look together at praying when persecuted. There might be some young people right here today that feel like you're experiencing the heat of persecution for being a believer in your classroom or at your school, or maybe there's some employees here today that feel persecution at work or in the break room, or maybe even in your own family, in your own neighborhood. You might find that you're the only believer in your circle of associations. And I want you to know today that when we find ourselves in a place of persecution like Stephen did here, we can turn to the Lord in prayer and find comfort, find energy, and find peace that passes all understanding and the peace that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mention Stephen because the 7th chapter of Acts tells us his story. He was the first martyr in Christianity, the first person to give his faith because of his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see 3 things about him this morning in Acts chapter 7. I want us to see, first of all, his preaching. That's really what led to his persecution. So if you have your Bible open there at Acts chapter 7 and verse 54, you read silently as I read aloud. It says, "When they heard these things," what things? the sermon that Stephen had just preached. And if you go all the way back to verse 2, you'll see the beginning of his sermon that continued all the way to verse 53. And it says here that when they had heard what he had preached, they responded in one of two ways. Look at this. They were cut to the heart. What does that mean? It means they were convicted by the Holy Spirit. Man, God was sharing truth with them, and it pierced them to the core. Does that ever happen to you? Whenever you get under some godly teaching in a Sunday school class, or you're listening to a preacher who's opening up the Word of God and is sharing the unfiltered truth from God's Word, and many times it hits its target in your soul, and you just feel like a knife has been applied to your heart. That's the way they felt when they heard Stephen preaching that day. It just felt like they were pierced to the heart. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit, and that's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing to feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's one of his ministries. Jesus said through John, he has come to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And it should not be unusual to sit in a service like this and feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I want to thank you for allowing me to be away this last week to preach revival services at the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. And boy, we felt your prayers, especially on that last night, Wednesday night. Boy, the altars were full, and it was just a wonderful week of not only preaching and fellowshipping with God's people, but great singing. Our choir and orchestra came on Monday night, and our people just loved them. Our senior high choir came on Sunday night, and they were a real blessing to us. And then the New Lebanon Baptist Church sang on Tuesday night, and it was just grand and glorious every night to just feel God's presence, and then to have the freedom as the preacher to get up and open the Word of God and just share God's Word. And there wasn't a night that passed that people didn't come out the back door and shake my hand and say, "Do you preach like that at First Baptist?" And say, "I've preached every one of these sermons at First Baptist." And the comment I got over and over again, "First Baptist churches usually don't like that kind of preaching." And I said, "Well, they've still put up with me now for these almost 8 years." And so we have the preaching that brought conviction to people's hearts. But look at the other response in verse 54. They were not only cut to the heart, but they gnashed at him with their teeth. You see, whenever a preacher opens up the Word of God and the Holy Spirit uses that word to pierce your heart, you've got one of two ways you can respond to that. You can be sweet and humbled by it and pray that God will lead you to a place of repentance in your life, a change of action in your life, or you can get as mad as fire about it. And that's what they did here. They were so mad that they literally ground their teeth at him. They were wanting his blood. They were wanting him to pay for making them feel so convicted. And it was a very convictional sermon. Well, I look at this sermon here. Stephen is just rebuking the Jews for really refusing Jesus as their Messiah and ultimately crucifying him on the cross of Calvary. And he really is just preaching a biblical sermon. He is preaching a sermon that is historical, and it's definitely confrontational. Just to give you some taste of how confrontational it was, look at how Stephen ended this sermon beginning in verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." Well, that was a confrontational sermon if there ever was one. And it cut them to the heart, which was a good thing, but it also led them to gnash their teeth at him, which was a bad thing. Go on to verse 55 here. I want you to see something else about this sermon and their reaction to it. It says, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What I want you to see here is when the heat was turned on Stephen, when he saw the angry faces of his listeners and their desire to do harm to him, his focus was not on his critics, but his focus was on God in heaven. And you might say, well, how in the world could he do that? How could he just look past those who were wanting him to pay with his life into heaven where Jesus was standing? And it tells us in verse 55, the reason he could focus on Jesus and not on the imminent death that was coming his way was because, according to verse 55, he was full of the Holy Spirit. This isn't the first time we see that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. The first time we read that's over in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, when the church was choosing its first deacons. And the instruction was to choose men who were full of the Holy Spirit. And Stephen was one of those first deacons because he met that qualification of being full of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the last time we read about Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. Still in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, it tells us there that the reason Stephen was able to resist the Jews was because he was full of the Holy Spirit. You might ask, well, what is the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at the moment of salvation. When you get saved, God gives you absolutely all of Himself. He doesn't hold anything back. And so He baptizes you in His Holy Spirit. He gives you all of the Spirit. But this is what happens to us. As we go throughout our daily life, trying to live the way Christ wants us to live, we need the filling of the Holy Spirit. And yesterday's filling won't get you through today. Just like you have a gas tank in your car, you need to take that gas tank to be filled up every now and then, or you're going to run on empty. And there's a lot of us sitting in this building today that feel like we're just running on fumes when it comes to doing what God wants us to do. And that's because you're not like Stephen. You're not asking God to daily, moment by moment, fill you to overflowing with His Holy Spirit. And when you have the filling of His Holy Spirit, you have the power and the supernatural enablement to face anything that might come your way, even persecution. And so that's why Stephen could look past his critics into heaven and see Jesus standing there and realize this sermon is not for you. This sermon is to bring honor and glory to the Lord God. And as long as I please Him, it doesn't matter who my words displease. And so this is the preaching of Stephen. Go on here. I want you to notice something else where we left off reading, this time in verse 56. Look there, it says, and Stephen speaking, look, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now this is a very unusual scripture because Jesus assumes a very unusual posture for Him being in heaven. Typically when we look in the scripture and we see Jesus after His resurrection in heaven, we see Him seated there at the right hand of the Father, signifying that He has finished His redemptive work. He did His finished work on the cross of Calvary. No more work needed to be done. He was resurrected on that first Easter morning, and now He is seated in heaven, enjoying the fruits of His labor. But now, very untypically, we see Jesus rise from His throne. Why? Because the first Christian is about to be martyred. The first Christian is about to give his life for the Lord and for the gospel. There are three reasons why Jesus is probably standing. First of all, in honor of Stephen. In honor of him, because he would be the first one. He would be the pace setter. He would blaze the path of many more that even to this day give their life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he stood in his honor. But there's probably a second reason that Jesus stood in that day. In the Jewish court system, if a witness was called to testify in their court of law, he didn't sit like he does in our courts in the United States. He would stand. And so Jesus is not only standing in honor of Stephen, the first martyr, but he is also standing as a witness against those who are bringing across this injustice, those who are perpetrating this sinful act, saying there'll be a day when you stand in the court of heaven and I will stand as a witness against you unless you repent of your sins and receive my grace and my forgiveness. And then there is a third reason that Jesus was standing there, just to welcome home his first Christian martyr. He couldn't sit and do that. He stood there with his arms open wide, and when Stephen fell asleep in verse 60, he went right into the open arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he embraced him and said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so this is what we see in the preaching of Stephen, and see how it leads to number two, the persecution of Stephen. In verse 57, it says this, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So interesting here in this martyrdom of Stephen, we see several parallels between his persecution and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice with me in the opening of verse 58 that they put Stephen out of the city. They threw him out of the city. And isn't that what they did to Jesus when they crucified him? The Bible says he was taken outside the city to be crucified on Golgotha. Still in verse 58, we find a second parallel between Stephen's stoning and the crucifixion of Christ, because there Stephen was stoned, and it was illegal in that day for a mob to impulsively stone someone without a legal trial having been performed first. They skipped right over that. No trial here. We'll just go straight to justice in our own eyes. And isn't that what they did to Jesus? Jesus never had one legal trial before his crucifixion. How it reminds us of so many who are enduring the same kind of persecution today. Maybe not necessarily in the United States, but I want you to know this morning as we speak and as we sit here on our padded pews, there are people who are paying the supreme sacrifice, just like Stephen did, for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are dark places in our world where there are people who are being martyred just like Stephen was martyred, and we should pray for them with all of our energy and with all of our diligence. Now notice something else here at the last part of verse 58. There's a young man by the name of Saul, and it says there that these who were going to throw rocks at Stephen didn't want any impediment, so they took off their outer garments. They didn't want a sleeve to hold back the full range of motion and velocity that they could generate when they threw a rock at Stephen's head, and so they said, "Someone needs to hold my coat so I can get all my back and my arm into this throw." And so they laid them with Saul. Now, this is the same Saul who would become the Apostle Paul. But Saul became one of the worst persecutors of Christians. As a matter of fact, you go on into chapter 8, and you'll see how this Saul led many Christians to their own death. But something happened to this Saul in Acts chapter 9. He was traveling on the Damascus road, and he had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved in that moment. And all of a sudden, Saul, the persecutor of the church, became the apostle of the church, and he turned this world upside down for God's honor and glory. And that leads me to say to you today, up there in the balcony, back here in the back and on the main floor, I don't care what you've done in the past. You couldn't have been worse than Saul was, leading Christians to their death. And if you'll have a personal encounter by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ in this building today, God will transform your life just like He did Saul's. If God can do what He did for Paul, He can do the same thing for you today. And I pray that no matter what you've done years ago, 10 years ago, last year, or even last night, that you would turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ and experience His delivering power, His salvation, His grace, and His mercy. And so here we have seen the preaching of Stephen, the persecution of Stephen. Now, go on with me here and see the prayer of Stephen, beginning in verse 59. It says, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on the Lord and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.'" Doesn't that remind you of Jesus on the cross again? There are so many parallels. I've already shown you two parallels between Jesus and Stephen and their persecution. Now, notice two more parallels here in these verses that I just read to you. First of all, Stephen prayed very much like Jesus, "Lord, receive my spirit." Jesus prayed almost exactly the same thing in Luke 23 and verse 46 when he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." But look again in verse 60 and see what Stephen prayed and how it reminds you of Jesus on the cross. He said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." That's what Jesus said in Luke 23 and verse 34. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, where did Stephen learn how to pray this way? The same way that Jesus prayed. It's because I am sure the prayers of Jesus on the cross were repeated over and over again in the stories that people told about what happened at Calvary. And this is a great takeaway for each one of us in this building today. One of the best ways to learn how to pray is to be around other people that pray and listen to them pray. And if you're one of those people that feels like, "I just don't know how to pray," well, don't be ashamed of that. What you need to do is find someone who is more mature in the faith than you and ask them if you could just pray with them and let them pray first. And you listen to how they pray. You listen to how they talk to God, and it will teach you, just like it taught Stephen, how to pray. He prayed like Jesus prayed. Find a prayer group. There's all kinds of prayer groups that you could become a part of. And listen to the other people pray in that prayer group. And before long, you'll start learning how to talk to God just like they do. You don't have to have a written down prayer or anything like that. It's just talking to God like you'd talk to your best friend. And then I'd encourage you to come to our Wednesday night prayer meeting. Boy, we have some wonderful prayer meetings. And we have a time when we break up into group prayers, and that's a wonderful time to sit and listen and pray with other people and learn how they communicate with God. And before long, it starts rubbing off on you, and you learn how to pray with God. There's one other thing I'd like for you to notice in verse 60, and that's the posture that Stephen had when he prayed. It says here that he knelt down to pray. And this just shows his humility. I mean, he could have been standing and trying to deflect the stones with his arms, but no, he humbled himself, made himself defenseless as they were hurling stones at him. Kneeling to pray is such a beautiful thing. I mean, it blessed me a while ago just to see people coming during the choir song to kneel and pray over here. Kneeling to pray in this sanctuary amongst these friends and believers ought to be one of the most natural things in the world. And I hope that you will feel free to not only kneel to pray, but there are places in the Bible that tell us to stand and pray. There are places in the Bible that say we should lay on our bed and pray. There are places in the Bible that say we should lay prostrate with our face down to the ground and pray. There are places in the Bible that says that King David sat down and prayed. And so you're sitting right now. I hope you're praying for me. I hope you're praying for the time of commitment and other people in this building that need to do serious business with the Lord. You know, kneeling to pray has been a lot in the news lately. If you watch Monday Night Football, you saw the Kansas City Chiefs taking on the New England Patriots on September 29th. And at a high point in that game, Tom Brady, the quarterback for the New England Patriots, was intercepted by Safety Hussein Abdullah. He is a Muslim, very dedicated Muslim. Back in 2012, he made a trip to Mecca with his brother, who's also a former NFL player. And I just wish we had as many Christians that are as dedicated to faith and prayer as these Muslims are. But when Hussein Abdullah ran the interception into the end zone for the touchdown, he knelt and prayed to Allah. Immediately, the referees penalized him, 15-yard penalty for excessive celebration. And the liberal media ran to his defense. And in less than 24 hours, the NFL felt the pressure and they apologized to Hussein Abdullah. The liberal media did not do that with Tim Tebow. They mocked him. They laughed at him. They ridiculed him. They persecuted him for his faith in God. Well, we need some more Christians that will feel the conviction to kneel in prayer before a holy God. But around here, sometimes you'd think we were given 15-yard penalties for kneeling in prayer. Around here, sometimes you think we were fining people for kneeling in prayer. And friend, it doesn't have to be the physical act. It could just be the kneeling in your heart. Don't do it for a show. That won't accomplish anything. But I just pray as this time of commitment comes, that you will so humble yourself before God, and if He is speaking to you about a decision today, that you would make that decision today. I pray that you would be unashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps you need to come and receive Him as your Lord and Savior, or perhaps you need to come and join the life of this church, a church that believes in prayer. Perhaps you just need to come and kneel here at this altar before the Lord and pray for people that you know that need prayer. Whatever it is, I just ask that right now we just bow our heads together. And let's go before the Lord in prayer right now. Dear God, I thank You so much for this day and for how You've spoken to our hearts. And Father, I know there's many people that I'm preaching to today that feel the heat of persecution in the classroom, at school, in the break room, at work, or in their neighborhood, in their families. Father, I just pray that they would put their focus on You and not on their critics. Father, that they would seek to please You and not please man. Father, I ask that in this moment that You would give us freedom to experience worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one true living God. And Father, I just pray today, if there's anyone here today that needs a Savior, that they would come. Father, if there are those that need a church home, I pray that You would give them the freedom to come and join the life of First Baptist. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.